For the land that is made clear in the scriptures. And not only is there a necessity for the lamb, but there was the provision of the lamb. I like the way it's put in Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 22, verse 6 to 8. Okay, when Abraham has his son Isaac, they're up in the mountain, he's about to sacrifice his son, and Isaac asks, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have everything here, we built the altar, but where is the lamb? And the answer that Abraham gives, prophetic in its statement, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, he didn't say God will provide for himself a lamb, which he did provide, a ram caught in the thicket. Remember, it's curled horns and caught in briar bushes there. But Abraham's answer was, God will provide himself. And that's what Jesus is. God providing himself a sacrifice. Now today we're looking at 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God has provided himself. Father in heaven, lead us, teach us, help us to see and to know that which we need. Lord, this person needs to know a particular matter. Then over here, this other person, they have need of knowing a different matter. And then, Father, back there is an individual that has a need in their life, and you need to show them what meets that need. And Lord, every one of us, we thank you that you are a God who is able to care for each and every one of us. And so we look to you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, as I'm preaching, I want you to focus on the fact that we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, this lamb that was given for sacrifice had to be slayed. And that's the first thing I'm looking at, the slaying of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, verse 1 to 5. Exodus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, if they can't afford their own lamb, then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. In other words, you can get two houses together to get a lamb. And shall take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Then verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And so here we have the instructions leading up to the matter of the slaying of the lamb. What I want you to focus on is in verse 3, you notice near the end of the verse, it says, take every man to take a lamb. And then in verse 4, near the end, it says, make your count for the lamb. And then in verse 5, it starts out with your lamb. So we have a lamb, the lamb, and then your lamb. And, you know, you say, well, that's just the way God put it. Yeah, I know it is. It's the way God put it because it's the way he wanted it put.
Right.
It doesn't just happen, okay? You and I might write something and then we look at it later and think to ourselves, oh, wow, I wish I'd have said it this way.
Yeah.
Okay, I did get my our testimony typed up to give to Sister Pam for the 200th anniversary coming up in June of this year. I did get it done. Was there anybody else who was putting it off and putting it off and putting off? Did you get it done? I got mine done. When I said that last week, okay, I said that last week, and everybody, you know, got a kick out of it, especially those that already had done it. But then there were others, they were happy to hear that. Oh, look at that, the preacher's same as I am. We didn't get it done either. But he did now. Did you get yours done? Now, in the process of writing that, if I were, as a matter of fact, driving out here today, I thought to myself, you know, I think I should have said a particular sentence. I should have said it this way. Okay, now, she's got it. It's been submitted, and she has authority to do any kind of grammatical changes that she feels is necessary. bottom line is, God doesn't need to change anything when he writes it. And here it is, he said, a lamb. And so we think of the whole nation of Israel, and they're being instructed here now as a nation of people, what they're supposed to do, and it involves a lamb. But then he says to us in verse 4, that they're to, according to the count of the number of people in the house, they're to take the lamb. And so now it gets narrowed down to individual houses. The whole nation takes a lamb. But when it gets narrowed down to the house, you need one. You need the lamb for your house. You need the lamb for your house. But it gets personal. In verse 5, which begins with, your lamb shall be without blemish. It's personal. Yes, as a nation, we need to take a lamb. Yes, as a house, this is the lamb that we have. And two of us have gone together in order to be able to have a lamb. But it's the lamb that we have. But when I think about the sacrifice of the lamb, when I think about what it is teaching us, now it's personal. And it's your lamb. Or if you're speaking, you might say it's my lamb. It's personal. In verse 12, we are instructed that the blood saves. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land, both man, beast, against all gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. They would take that lamb, they would slay it, and then with hyssop, they would dip it into that blood and they would sprinkle it, they would spread it, okay, on the doorposts and the lintel. And then when the death angel came, what a horrible time it was, weeping and wailing in Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the God of the universe, Jehovah, he was the God. And then we find in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. But those Jews who thought this is crazy, those Jews who thought, oh, here we go again, Moses and his instructions. There were rebellious Jews back then, just like there's rebellious Christians today. Christians who just don't think, well, you know, we're living in 2000, okay? 21st century? Okay, good. All right. We're in the 21st century. Things are different now. No. A stubborn, rebellious heart is the same in the 21st century as it was back in the century when this instruction was given. I have no problem. It doesn't say that there were Jews who didn't do it. I am just looking at human nature. I am just looking at the condition of people's hearts and minds. And therefore, I'm sorry to say that I think, personal observation, that there were Jews that joined the Egyptians in wailing for the lost. And then look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts of the door, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The slaying of the lamb was so important because that slaying brought deliverance for the Jews who put it on the doorposts and on the lentils. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. When he was being prepared for his crucifixion, you've heard this before, cat of nine tails was used, and that means the end of the whip, the strands of leather that were there, pieces of bone and iron were sewn into it, so that when the soldier took that whip and did lash the back. Now you see, I don't know how the position of Jesus was, but it was not uncommon when they did this kind of beating to bend a person over and tie their wrists to their ankles. Now, I can't get down there. I can't illustrate my wrists at my ankles, okay? But that's what they would do. And then they bent over, the back curved, and they would lash with this, and it not only lacerated the back, but those strands would reach around to the front part. And when that soldier would throw that whip out, and it would reach around the front part, and those pieces of metal and bone, then he pulled it back, and the front got lacerated. And historians tell us that there were some people, when they were beaten like this, their innards fell out because of how cut open their stomach was. Now, we're not told that about Jesus, but what I'm trying to do is let you know that when he shed his blood, he shed it on the cross. Oh my goodness, I thought of arise, my soul, arise. Okay, now as a matter of fact, Sister Amy, we're going to change your closing song, okay? I picked a song that would go with the Lord's Supper and Jesus, but when I'm going through this message, that song came to mind. As a matter of fact, you look at my notes, everything's in ink, but that's in pencil. That lets me know this isn't something else to say. All right? Arise, my soul, arise. Five bleeding wounds he bare. So we have the slaying of the lamb. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. We remember the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the character of the lamb? I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 22 for this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 22. You say, you think I don't know where it's at? No, I'm saying that for me. Okay? though I had it marked, you see, so I knew where it was. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish therein. What was the character of the lamb? It was to be without any blemish. We read that back in Exodus, where it says, take the lamb and no blemish. Nobody had to be perfect. You couldn't take a sick one because it's going to die anyway. You couldn't take a wounded one or one with a broken leg because, well, we're going to have to kill it anyway. No, the sacrifice that was given needed to be perfect. And that, you see, the blood needed to be shed, but it wasn't just the shedding of the blood. It's that the blood needed to be shed because the heart of man was wanting to have things right between him and his God. And therefore, if he was going to give a wounded animal, okay, it would show that he wasn't doing his best. It would have shown that there was a deficiency in his attitude toward God. This is good enough for God. This is good enough, you know, for my Christian living. Christians need to wake up to the fact that we're to live for the best and not just for what's good enough. What's good enough is less than what God wants from us. And so it is, whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. Now I use the peace offering sacrifice, not for the significance of the peace offering, which was given as a free will offering. And that indeed does describe the slaying of the lamb. It was a free will thing. And the peace offering went along with fulfilling a vow. And so the person that was taking this lamb and slaying it, it needed to show that he was fulfilling his vow of surrender to the God of the Jews. And the third purpose of the peace offering was to give thanksgiving for God's deliverance. As they did this do in remembrance of me. So they were to take and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and it showed that they were thankful for God's deliverance. And so it is that we ourselves need to be thankful. And this shows us the deliverance of God. This shows us, are you saved? Are you born again? If you are, wonderful. I'm glad you joined the family of God. It's great to be in the family of God. But this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper shows us that Jesus died for me.
Yes, right.
Listen, this isn't just a matter of, well, that's the Baptist way of doing it. No. You know, we're Lutherans. We do it different. No, listen, it isn't a matter of being a Baptist or a Lutheran, a Catholic or a Jew. It's a matter of doing what God said to do.
Amen.
And what God said to do was to put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he's going to forgive your sin. He's going to save you. And you'll be converted. You'll be changed. Oh my, we do it 4 times a year. The beginning of each quarter, we do it. Some churches do it weekly. I've had people ask me through the years, how often do you think we ought to do it? What do you think about doing it weekly? Doing the Lord's table weekly, in my opinion, now did you hear what I just said?
Yes, sir.
In my opinion, it can become too routine.
Right.
It become habitual. Just like, you know, we know that in the middle of the service, we're going to take up an offering. As a matter of fact, when things are changed up, we have a guest preacher. Sometimes we'll take it at the end of the service. Okay? Yeah, that's different. We don't do it that way. And so, weekly Lord's table, that's a concern. Okay? Now, we have what's called open communion. I'm in favor of open communion. It's open to anybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some churches have what's called closed union. It's not open to anybody that's saved, but just, it's closed to those who are members of that church. And often then it'll be done at a different time. It won't be done on a Sunday service or like a midweek service. It's done, the one I know of, it was done on a Thursday. And so the members, okay, who were in good standing were asked to come on Thursday to observe it. I understand, I've studied, I've read the reasoning and everything, but I don't agree with it, okay? I'm for open communion. I think it's open to anybody who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Pastor usually says this about the children, okay? Should your children take communion? Listen, if your child is saved, then it's up to the parent to know if their child understands what's taking place and if their child is ready, let me call it, to take communion. That's up to the parents, okay? Now, it's not just something we do. When the plate comes by, you don't just automatically take a cup. Do you know Christ as Savior? Okay? If you don't, you ought to let the tray go by. Well, what are people going to think? You mean the other guy who doesn't take one? He'll be thinking like you, okay? And the others are going to think, wow, they're trying to obey. I need to pray more for them.
That's good, Pastor.
And so we have the character of the Lamb is that it's perfect. Nothing. Herod, regarding Jesus Christ, Herod found nothing worthy of death when he stood over Jesus. That's you find that in the Bible, and it's going to say nothing worthy of death. Pilate's wife said to her husband, Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" That was her evaluation. She said, "Don't participate in this rabble-rousing stuff that's going on." And Pilate himself, when he didn't listen to his wife and had Jesus come before him, Pilate said, regarding the mob's cry to crucify Christ, he said, "Why? What evil hath he done? I find in him no fault at all." Now, that's what Herod said. That's what Pilate said. But the mob wanted Jesus Christ. Listen, you're always going to get in trouble when you follow the wrong kind of crowd. You follow the crowd that doesn't want to do right. Hey, and in churches, it might, like a church our size, it might be a little crowd, okay? But there'll be people who want to oppose everything.
Right.
It doesn't matter what one tries to do, there's going to be a mob that wants to oppose it. Now, they earn the term mob because they'll stand off in a corner somewhere and they'll talk about this, you know, he said that, and I don't know if we can handle this. And then, or the mob will be out on the parking lot. I always loved that. When I was pastoring, I'd stand and look out the windows, and you could see the parking lot. And I just knowing who the men were, when there were three or four of them standing there talking together, I knew what they were talking about. They made it clear at the previous meeting, and they're going to make it clear at the next meeting. Listen, don't join into those kind of crowds. They're not going to help you. Say, well, I understand, and they've got a good point. That may be so, but the way they're going to go about it is not right. And so don't join in with that sort of thing. You express your own concern about something to whoever is the leader that ought to be expressed to. Don't go yammering to each other about things. You go to the right people and you talk to them. You don't yammer. You know what yammering is, don't you? Okay. You don't do that. You go, you talk to them. You see, and the character of the Lamb is he's to be sinless, and Jesus Christ was that. Now, you and I are never going to be sinless, but we can certainly be more righteous than we are. Yeah, right. It says, Peter says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 22, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I can't remember the last time that I used in everyday talking the word guile. That's just not in my usual vocabulary. It's a good word. So it's in the Bible. That makes it good. Amen?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So I decide I'm going to get out a dictionary. I'm going to look up and see what the word guile means. And then I take my pen, okay, and I write next to guile, deceit or duplicity. Deceit. Now that's a word I use frequently. Duplicity, I don't use that as much. But you see, what he's saying is that Jesus did no sin, neither was there any deceit or duplicity. You could count on it. What he said was so. It wasn't going to be this way one time and another way another time. He's going to be consistent. And it was, this kind of guile was not found in his mouth. This lamb is a person. And with this, I'm going to attempt to end. Isaiah chapter 53. Anybody who knows this, as I read it, will you recite it with me? Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's the Lamb. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was down by the river, and he was there doing the Jewish baptism, and when Jesus came down, John looked up and pointed at him. I picture him sticking his arm out and his finger and pointing out, and he says, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God, identifying Jesus. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave. Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Father in heaven, this is our desire, that we would honor Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing him, providing yourself our sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.